Man, I love it when kids go to camp. Just an opportunity just to have some fun. And man, before they know it, Jesus just grabs a hold and smacks them in the back of the head. Because we can't always do it, right? Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Don, and I have the privilege of being one of your pastors here at Legacy. And this morning, we get to continue our sermon series that Dan started for us last week, Minor Prophets, Major Impact. Now, these Old Testament Minor Prophet books are sometimes hard to find. When I was assigned Joel, I'll be honest, I had to like flip through my Bible three times before I finally just went to the beginning to look up where it was, and then page through. If you have your Bible and you just kind of grab the middle and open up, and it kind of depends on what kind of Bible you have, but if you open up, you're probably going to end up in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then you just want to go right from there. If you hit Matthew, you went too far. Then you want to back up just a little bit. But it's kind of at the end of the Old Testament, these minor prophets, and right before the New Testament starts. If you have one of these, you just want to type in J-E-O-L, and it'll do the rest for you. Joel is right after Hosea, and is one of the 12 books of the called the Minor Prophets. And it's not one of the minor prophets, like Dan said, because it's less important, but simply because it's shorter in length and it follows the major prophets like Jeremiah, Joel, and Isaiah, Ezekiel. Some notes about Joel. Many of the prophets often list the kings or king that they worked with and some of their heritage. And that helps us a lot because then we know where those prophets sat. Joel doesn't do that. In comparison, Joel just says, the word of the Lord came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Way to give a shout out to your dad. But that's all he does. That's it. Joel also seems a bit of a frightening Old Testament book. But like a lot of the prophetic books, there's a shocking part, and then there's that whole restoration part that comes with it. Peter, in his Pentecost sermon in Acts 2, quotes a big part of Joel. Gives him some good credit in there. Other than that, Joel isn't mentioned a lot throughout the Bible. There are two big parts of Joel. There's the judgment, and then there's the restoration. There's only three books, so there's not a whole lot that we get to put in there. Joel and talking about Judah, Joel is talking about Judah. They have both. Just a minute, I'm gonna read it to myself first. So they come to these periods in their heritage where they have very productive period. They have great productive labor and happiness of their heart and considerable self-worth. And then they have these forgotten periods where they've forgotten about how they got there. And they begin to think that they've done all these things on their own. And Joel cries out about these forgotten periods. And he tells them that they've wasted this time. In Joel 1, starting with verse 2, hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it. And let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. He wants everybody to kind of pull themselves together. He wants them to understand and share these stories to all the generations to come so that hopefully this kind of calamity doesn't have to happen again. In verse 4, what the cutting locusts left, the swarming locusts have eaten. What the swarming locusts left, the hopping locusts have eaten. What the hopping locusts left, the destroying locusts have eaten. What joy! Let's jump down to verse 10. The fields are destroyed. The ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up. The oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O wine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because of the harvest of the field, has perished. The wine dries up. The fig tree languishes. Pomegranate, palm, apple, all the trees of the field are dried up. And gladness dries up. And the children, all gladness dries up from the children of man. Joel says everything is gone. Everything has disappeared. You have nothing left, including joy. And even your animals know that there is nothing to be happy about here. Everything is gone. In verse 19, now the beasts groan, the herds of cattle are perplexed because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. And in verse 20, even the beasts of the field pant for you because the water brooks are dried up. The fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. I'm telling you, this is just joy that we're reading in Joel. The locusts have just stripped everything. Joel is using the calamity that is happening of the time to tell the people this is not only that happened, what has happened in the land, that this is what has happened in your hearts. The field, the locusts have just stripped the land completely bare. There is nothing green left untouched. All the crops have been destroyed. Famine, poverty, misery has quickly taken hold of everything and has set up housekeeping amidst all this chaos. A time called for some sure words of the Lord, and Joel would be the man that God has called to be the spokesman for this day. Now, during the time of the prophet Joel, and sure for these words are also good for us here today. People get lulled into this time of this attitude of complacency. They take for granted all the good and all the things that are right, and they forget the one who brought them to that state of being where everything was just so great, so happy. We sit back and we smile about all we've accomplished, and we lose sight of the cross. Then it's like all of a sudden we open our eyes at the mayhem that's going on around us, and we wonder, how did this all happen? How did we get here? We walk around with our jaws open and our hands up in the air like, what's going on? But God reminds us through Joel that he is in the restoration business. In Joel 2, starting with verse 12, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. And rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Joel goes on to tell the people to tell his people to gather together. He goes, get the young, get the old, bring even the infants together. Bring them into assembly and fast and pray and repent. And in verse 17, he says, between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests and the ministers weep and share praise and spare us, O Lord. Spare your people, he says. The Lord will, he says in verse 19. The Lord will, he said, the Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain and wine and oil, and you will be satisfied. And not only does he hear you, everything will even be greater than before if you repent of your sins and you turn to me. And 2:21, fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures and the wilderness are green. The trees bear its fruit. The fig tree and the vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given, he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you the abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore you for the years the swarms of locusts have eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army which I have sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. My friends, God is in the restoration business. Now, many of you may not know this about me, but I liked to restore and repurpose furniture. For many years, when I was first married, I would restore furniture. I would take stuff even to the dump. I would take my trash to the dump, and I would come back with some treasures. Some of you must have husbands who go and find treasures at the dump also. But I would come back and my wife would look at me and not see the same things I would see. But after I fixed a few of these things, she became a believer. But see, I could see what that piece of furniture was. Now, I'm terrible at taking pictures, remembering to take a picture of the before and after, but I do have a few pictures of some of the things I've worked on. Here's the first thing I worked on. Here's the before picture, and here's the after. Here's the second, another one I worked on. Here's the before. Now, this one I took about halfway through. I'd already sanded this one and thought, I should probably take a picture of this one. But here's the after picture. I'm not trying to brag here, but it's part of the sermon, okay? Here's the third picture. A little something I worked on. Here's the after. I didn't have to do a whole lot to this one. I really just kind of buffed it out a little bit. Here's another one I worked on. Here's the before. Here's the after. This one took a little more work than I had planned. And here's another one. Here's the before. Here's the after. That one was kind of fun. Pallet work. Now, if any of you are thinking, hey, I got a bunch of pallets, Pastor Don could make me something. Yeah, don't. Pastor Don is out of the pallet wood making stuff because it just is not worth it. But you see, I see the piece that the furniture can become. Not just what it is right now. Now, I could just take that project and I could put some paint on it and be done with it and move on. But you see, that doesn't really fix anything. You have to take some time. You have to scrape away what's on top. You have to sand it a little. Sometimes you have to sand it a lot to really get to the beauty that's underneath there. Sometimes there's a few screws loose, but don't we all? But no matter what shape it's in, no matter where it came from or what it's been through, there's always something there. And I believe that's how God sees each and every one of us. Broken, it needed some scraping, some sanding on the rough edges, tightening of a few screws, maybe a new coat of lacquer to help us bring back that shine that we were created to be. We may feel like just an old piece of chunk wood. But in the hands of a master craftsman, that beauty that is within, that's underneath that surface, can be brought forward again. And my friends, God is always in the restoration business. Robert Robertson, in 1757, wrote a great hymn, and it's one of my favorite hymns, called "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Now, if Brandon was up here, he would sing it to you. If Dan was up here, he would sing it to you, but I'm just going to read you the words, because nobody wants that. "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." Robertson was a preacher for many years until he came to a hard place in his life and he left the church. And deeply hurt, he walked away from his faith and he became very lonely, angry, and extremely critical in his old age. Now, the story is told that one day he was riding in a stagecoach and a young lady was sitting across from him singing that song. And she was lost in the songs, lost in the words, and she apologized for him for singing that song, singing out loud. And then with tears in his eyes, Robertson said, "Ma'am, I'm the man who wrote that song. And I would give 1,000 worlds to enjoy the feelings I had then." What is it that takes us away? To lose sight of what brought us to that point of complete fulfillment. Those times like Judah, of productive labor, happiness of heart and worth, to that forgotten period where we forgot how we got where we are and begin to think that we've done it all on our own. The cause of that forgotten period could be fear, insecurities, complacency, self-centeredness, lack of discernment between what we want now and what's important now and what can wait. It could be sin. It could be loss of joy. You know, we could make a list all day long, but it doesn't matter how long a list it is. It matters what's on your list. Knowing what's on our list makes us see what we have to do to make some changes in our lives. We have to return to our wood shop. We have to grab a piece of sandpaper so God can make some changes. God is calling us to return to me with all your heart. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. When I was finishing this message, I was reminded of something very, very important. And that is my faith, my joy, our joy, is not dependent on how much we love God. It's not our love for God that is the important thing. It's that God loves us. You know, we're told that 1 Corinthians 13 is the definition of love. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. But I'm telling you that 1 John 4:10 is the definition of love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loves us. You know, I used to think that John was so arrogant because he said, because he called himself, he described himself as the one that Jesus loved. But I realized that he's the only one who had it figured out. We can't love God enough to never fail him. Great men and women have fallen as they brag about how much they love Jesus. Even David, the Bible says, the one God loves, did. He failed terribly. Peter said that he would love and follow Jesus till his death. cursed him and ran away. But the Apostle Paul said, the one that Jesus loved, who boasted not of his love for God, but of God's love for him, was at the foot of the cross at the very end. In John 19, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." He loved us first. He chose us first. We need to wake up to the God who is always moving and always working around us. God is in the restoration business. Let us pray. What is it, God, to know that you love us, that you chose us, and that we did not come to you first, that we did not have to already be perfect, but that we just had to come to you, Lord. Lord, may we be the people. May we be the people, Lord, that do not lose sight of the great works that you have done in us and through us. Help us not to boast of all that we have accomplished, but Lord, to boast only in you. May we come to our knees daily in gratitude for the restoration of our hearts that has taken place, Lord, because of the works of your hands. Lord, we give you all our praise. In your name, amen.